Turn with me in your Bibles or cheat on the screen to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It's an awesome scripture. Many of you know it. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for what You've already done here today and what You're about to do right now. I ask You to continue to fill this place with Your love and Your presence so that we can leave here different than when we came in. Bless Your word as it goes forth and anoint our ears and our hearts to receive it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to start a short series. We're going to go over in the next 3 weeks. And this is the first one. It's called, "What Do I Have That God Wants?" This is by a minister, Danny Davis, and taken and altered a little bit by us. But it's got some awesome stuff in it that we want to go over together. First, though, we want to understand that you and I are chosen of God. I got a little bit of an echo up here if you can make it go away. But it's Tony on the job, so he can do it. Amen. No, it's not. It's Alejandra. Well, pray for me, folks. Amen. You are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. We are His special people. I like that one. I like that one. Some of us are His special people. And some of us are His special people. But why is that? Why did God choose us? Why did He call us special? Why did He make us royal? Why? What do I have that He wanted when He did that? He did that so that we can show forth His praises. He chose you because He loves you, and He chose you because He loves your family. Wow. Yeah. Now you're awake. I did that on purpose. But He loves you. He loves your family. He loves your coworkers. And He picked you because He believes in you to tell them about that too. God's end goal, it's been this, God's goal has never changed, folks. He's not one of those people that comes in there and says, "I want this," and then he gets it and then wants this and then wants this. But God has had one goal from the beginning, and that has been a relationship with us. He made us in His image, and He wanted to have a relationship with us. He wanted to be able to hang out with you. He wanted to be able to call you up on the phone. He wanted to be able to tag you in every one of His Facebook posts. He wants us. And unfortunately, us sinned. And us put up a barrier or a separation. We unfriended Him. And He said, "I want you back." The whole, our whole existence of humanity has been God trying to save us from our stupid so He could have a relationship with us. And He says, "I called you, I chose you because I see you as my best shot of having a relationship with you and everybody you know." And sometimes we feel like that's a big task because, well, God, there's a lot of people. You should see just about everyone at my work, God. They're all kinds of messed up. You really think I can do that job on my own? And God said, "Well, not on your own, but with my help, you're chosen, you're royal, you can do it." And so God wants a relationship with us. But we know that. We hear that in all of our sermons. This morning, though, we want to figure out, what do I have? What do I have that He wants so bad? Why does He want a relationship with me? In the Old Testament, the people of Israel, they had priests. And those priests would go and they would make the sacrifices. The people of Israel would mess up, and God would go to the priest and say, "You did it again. Go yell at them. Go get the sacrifice. Go make the sacrifice for them. And the people of Israel, they would have this, well, I can't go straight to God. I'm going to go to the priest, and the priest's going to take care of it. The priest's going to get the tongue lashing. The priest is going to deliver the tongue lashing to me. We're going to make the sacrifice, and we're going to keep going on. But at some point, God said, I had enough of that. I want a direct relationship with my people. So instead of having priests that were responsible for offering sacrifices to God, in the New Testament, God said, I want a different way. And I want, instead of having priests, the people will be the priests. That's, if you've ever been confused when pastor says, you're the priest of your house, that's not just his idea, that's God. God says, you're the priest of your house. What does that mean? That means that the position pastor is not the exact same as the position of priest in the Old Testament. It is the position of, we're messed up enough, we need people that is their full-time job to get us to heaven. That's true. We need people to kind of remind us what the Word of God says, and that that's their whole job because we need that much help. Yes. But when it comes down to who's responsible for your own mistakes? Me? Who has to go repent for these mistakes? Not the priest. The priest doesn't make that sacrifice. But God says, I became your sacrifice. So I can wipe that out whenever I want, but it's up to us to make that decision on our own. I'm gonna have to go own up about this mistake to God on my own. I gotta put my big boy britches on. I gotta go down and take care of this myself. Thankfully, when I say myself, I don't mean that you're all on your own and when you make a mistake, you're cut off and banished from the people of God. No, we have a support system. We're here for each other. But we have to make the decision on our own to take responsibility for our actions. But the upside of that also is you don't have to send someone else into the presence of God to plead on your behalf, but God has given you access to His presence. You can do that all by yourself. And it's not just when you've made a mistake. It's also just, I just kind of miss Him right now, and I'm going to talk to Jesus. I need a little bit of a hug. I'm going to talk to my Heavenly Father. It's also, God, I'm not here because I did something wrong, but, you know, I might have some trouble paying rent next month. You think you could help me out, Dad? Whenever you need something, God has given you direct access. He said, I don't want access with just a few of you. I want access to anyone that wants a relationship with me. The Old Testament priest would bring a sacrifice, your sacrifice, to the altar for you. Doves, goats, rams, bulls, and other animals were offered for different kinds of sins. There are also offerings of flour and vegetables depending on what type of sin was committed. It must have been really lightweight if God's willing to settle this for some carrots, guys. I know like any kind of sin will get you to heaven, and we don't want to look like little white lies and stuff like that. It'll still send you to hell and keep you out of heaven, but like there's definitely a scale of degrees where God's like, I'm a little bit more angry about that sin than this other sin. Like, I want your prize bull for this one. That one, though, you can get some celery and we'll call it square. God does have a sense of humor. Sometimes you got to look for it, though. You're looking for it in between all of the begats, right? You're reading your Bible and you get to the begat section and you're like, stay awake, stay awake, stay awake. And you don't want to miss out on some of those little Old Testament stuff. There are also offerings of blood of animals that had to be provided, that if you didn't have the blood, it would have no effect on your sin. But God said, you know what, in the long run, I don't want this kind of thing to keep going. I don't want it to be a constant reminder of the death of sin. God says, I'm going to wipe that out. I'm going to wipe out that penalty and give them an opportunity to walk in grace. And that's why the Scripture says that we can walk, not just go into the presence of God, but we can walk. He wants us to walk boldly into His presence. Because I've given you grace. It's not just the mercy over our sins. It's the favor that we don't deserve. You don't deserve it, but I give you favor anyways. And when you're in favor, you walk boldly. Right? If you're your boss's favorite employee, you can just kind of strut in there and be like, all right. If you have some parents that broke the cardinal rule of having favorite children, and you're the favorite one, you can just walk in. You should check Nick out, man. I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing. They worked really hard at that. But you can walk, when you are favored, you walk a little bit differently. You talk a little bit differently. You treat people a little bit differently. Because you don't have to worry about earning favor. You have it. And that changes who you are. And God said, you are my kids, and I give you favor in this new covenant. I give you a relationship in this new covenant. He doesn't require sacrifices of bulls and rams and goats. He paid that price. He does require, though, a sacrifice. But God has changed that from a sacrifice of death. He's changed that to a sacrifice of something living, and that is you and I. What good would be to God if we weren't living, right? What good would be our relationship? I mean, you know, your favorite teddy bear is cool and all, but after a while, it doesn't quite do the trick. Once you realize it, it's just stuffed. When you were four, that teddy bear was your best friend. But God said, I want a living sacrifice. So what does that mean? If I'm a living sacrifice, what do I have that God wants? What ability or talent do I have that God would want? What assets do I have that God would want to use in His kingdom? The only thing you have that God wants is your person, who you are, your love. That's what God wants from you. We have an example in King Josiah. He was only 8 years old when he became the king of Israel. This little boy had been born into a royal family, but never did he think the duties of a king would be thrust upon him at such an early age. His grandfather Manasseh had ruled over Israel for some time, but the Bible tells us that he was an evil and a wicked man. The biblical testimony of his reign as king was that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's the Bible summing up his reign. When Manasseh was dead, his son Amon became the next to rule. And there was not much difference between him and his father. And eventually, men got together and plotted to kill him. Their plot was successful, but in the end, someone else killed them so that Josiah, the 8-year-old boy, would become the king. Josiah would prove to be a king that sought to honor God. He first began by rebuilding the temple of the Lord. And one day, while work was being done in the temple, someone found the book of the law and took it to Josiah. He was so moved by the words of the Lord that he commanded the entire book be read to the people of Israel. He became a tool in the hands of God to destroy the idols that people were worshiping. He went up into high places and tore down the altars that had been built to false gods. All the witch doctors and those who practiced horoscopes were smashed. The homes of homosexual prostitutes were brought to ruin so that the Israel could live again by the law of the Lord. Josiah became a king after the heart of God and was used to usher in a time of great revival and renewal to God's people. Look at how the Bible describes the little boy who became king in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Notice the words, with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. As men stood before the congregation of Israel and read the words of the Lord with Josiah, I can see him listening. Readers came to Deuteronomy, and these words pierced the heart of a young man and changed him forever. In Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And when he heard those words, he took them to heart. He took them literally. He said, I'm going to love God with everything in me. We can learn from him that God requires a sacrifice of ourselves. Josiah gave his whole heart to the things of God, and the Lord requires no less in our day and time. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Notice, God didn't say this is some valiant feat. It's your reasonable service. That would be like paying your car payment. Like, I have a car, paying my car payment is my reasonable service. They don't give you a gold star. That's what you're supposed to do. I had a baby and I fed the baby. That's your reasonable service. You get like one day out of the year for that, right? And then the rest of the time, it's all about the baby. But God says, I'm giving you the opportunity to escape hell. I'm giving you a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm building you a house in heaven to hang out with me for eternity. And all I ask is that you give me your reasonable service. That you be a living sacrifice. That you be somebody that when your family looks at you, they know you have a relationship with God. When they go in hard times, they know they can go to you for prayer. And that when you pray, things will happen. That when they're going through a rough time in their life and they need somebody who loves them just for them, they can go to you. When they have been betrayed by fake friends, they know that I am safe in their company. That when they have issues they can talk about to no one else, they can go to you and they know that they will be safe. God says, I just want you to be real and I want you to love me with all your heart. Before we can make any further advances in the kingdom, there is an all-important sacrifice that must be made to the Lord. And that is our body. Now, before you freak out and think I'm going to have an example and like strap Danny to a fake altar, okay? Hear what the Lord is saying. He says, I want a living sacrifice of your body. The Lord is calling you and I to present our bodies to him and to give way or yield to his work in our lives. We're not just talking about our physical flesh, that part of us that we all see being offered to God. We're talking about you, the whole person, your spirit, your soul, and your body. You see, before your body can be given over to the work of the Lord, your inner man has to first be sacrificed. Your inner man has to first give way to God. Our body will do nothing that has not been first settled in our spirit. You see, when those old animals in the Old Testament were brought to sacrifice, they didn't have a choice. They were locked up until the time of the sacrifice. They were tied down to the altar, and they were sacrificed. That was not a willing sacrifice. But the Lord is challenging us to voluntarily offer ourselves to Him. He is urging us to sacrifice our life to the cause of His kingdom over ours, but not by physically dying, but rather by living for Him. What good are us are we to the kingdom if we are actively living for Him? The sacrifice the Lord is looking for is someone who will die out to their fleshly desires and lust, to their evil thoughts and ideas, to selfishness and greed and pride and conceit. I realize that some of us, this may sound tough and restrictive. And unfortunately, in the Christian world today, we see a lot of the attitude, as long as I can call myself a Christian, I'll be okay with God. But don't ask me to change my behavior. We've all heard people say, whether their mouth or their attitude, let me worship and sing, but don't ask me to give up an evening for a Bible study. This attitude is not right. Too often today, you can tell no difference between those who call themselves Christians and those that do not. But God has called us to be different. God has called us to experience His grace and mercy and then change. God did not give you grace and mercy so you can go on keep doing things that require more grace and mercy. He called you and He gave you grace and mercy so that you can show other people the way to grace and mercy. You can live a life that stands out. It's going to be a little bit different. Looking back at what we were before Christ should cause us to stand in awe of the power of a holy God. If you are the same now, though, as you were before you repented, then I suggest it might be time for repentance again. But God has called us to be different. Any relationship that does not change us, folks, isn't worth having in the first place. The purpose of any friendship, the purpose of any romantic relationship, should always be to be around people who make you better. And especially if you've trusted God and God has given you that special someone, He puts you together to both make each other better. I was talking to somebody one time about this, and they were like, I don't know about this person. I said, look, man, if she was perfect, she wouldn't need you. And if she was perfect, you wouldn't be getting her. We're all called together in our friendships and any relationship that we have. We should be around people that make us better. I read a story about a teenager that walked to school every day with his friends. And on the way there was a pretty steep hill they had to go over. And fortunately, there were sidewalks on both sides of the street to help travel safely. One day, though, one of the young men decided he didn't want to walk on the sidewalk and began walking down the middle of the road. A car came over the hill and a driver didn't see the young man until it was too late and hit him. He didn't die, but he was severely injured. Shortly after that, the city put a stop sign at the top of the hill to slow down the traffic and cause people to stop and look for pedestrians. Unfortunately, though, the stop sign didn't have any effect. And I'm told that the people still fly over that hill and fly right through the stop sign. And we look at them and we're like, man, these people are crazy. Don't you know you can hit somebody? But as you think about that, think about how often do we go through life and God maybe put a stop sign on our road of life. And He wants you to stop, take a look around for a minute, and save yourself some heartache. Maybe He wants you to stop for a minute and reconsider some of your actions or reconsider the direction that you're going. But sometimes, or sadly, often, we fly through the stop signs. And I say often about all of us, we all do this. We're all human, we all make mistakes. But God says, I just want you to understand the reason I put a stop sign there. It's not because I want to slow you down getting where you're going. You know, if you read the story, the tortoise beats the hare every single time. But I want you to think about why did I put a stop sign there? I put it there to make you better. I put it there to keep you safer. I didn't put it there to stop you from your joyride or to stop you from getting great air on your motorcycle flying up over that hill. But God said, I want you to live the way I instruct you for your own good. And when I ask you to sacrifice yourself, sometimes it can be a little bit painful, yes. But God says, but I will always, He tells us time and again in His Word, I will work out your situations for good. If you love me and you're living to the purpose that I called you for, I'll work it out. What do we have that God wants? Ourselves. Jesus is urging and pleading with us, begging us to yield to Him so that His perfect work can be done in your life. Being a living sacrifice, folks, is not easy. Sometimes we crawl away from the altar and do our own thing, but still the call of God comes after us. Still the call of God is crying out to us to be a living sacrifice for Him. Everything we're talking about this morning can be summed up in one word that we learned so many times at camp: consecration. When I was going to camp in the beginning, there was some leadership in the camp that it was fun and everything, but it wasn't everything it could be. And God worked a miracle, and God put some awesome people in charge of the camp right as I was at the point of, I don't know if I want to go back. And God said, God put some awesome leadership in there. And there were some people that said, we're going to have fun and we're going to have games, but we're going to have the presence of God. This is going to, we're not going to have a camp that people come to for basketball and softball. We're having a camp that people can come to and leave changed. And that change that God made such an impact on my life. It wasn't just the people at the top. Everybody there, they're like, we want youth leaders. We want people to have a passion for kids to be here. And one of the changes that they made was the bishop of the camp. They had him run one of the evenings, and this would be Thursday evening. It was our last evening at camp before we left on Friday. And they changed that evening from a fun night to a consecration night. And we would sum up all the things that we learned throughout the week, and we would write down what God spoke to us. And we would write down things that we wanted to get out of our lives. We would write down promises that we were wanting to do for God, things that we felt God was calling us to do. And we would pray together. And we would pray in groups. We would pray on our own. And at the end of the evening, we would go out, and they would take us all out, and we would have different stations that we went through in the courtyard of the campgrounds. We would stop and we would pray. We would give up things to God. And they have a little campfire there. We would toss our little papers in the fire. We would go through the promises that we wanted to do for God. They wanted to drill into us, don't just have all these good plans and leave, but stop. Take a moment. Be intentional and make this a consecration between you and God, that this is something I'm going to change. And that's what God wants us to do, is he wants us, when he speaks a word to you in a service on a Sunday or on a Wednesday, or if he speaks a word through one of your friends at a small group, or he speaks a word to you at youth service on Friday night, he wants you to stop and don't just say, yeah, that's a great idea. And I'm going to leave here feeling so good because I had such a good thought. But he said, I want you to leave. I want you to change. I gave you that to make you better. I showed you that in your life that you could give up so that way I could fill it with something better. Because, folks, every time that we ask God for something new and something better and a new word in our life, we have to understand how God operates. He doesn't just come in and cram more into you. He comes in and takes something out to put something in. When we ask God to move in to our lives, God doesn't just come in and look at that crummy apartment of your life and say, yeah, I'm going to keep all the furniture. He comes in and he does an overhaul. He takes you down to the studs. He changes out the plumbing and the wiring. He puts a new drywall. He throws up paint. He gets rid of all your nasty old tub. And he gets you a brand spanking new super flush toilet. And he gets new couches. He redoes the whole thing. And that's painful. That's painful when God takes stuff out. But it's beautiful when he puts stuff in. If we're willing to be a living sacrifice for him, he will make you better. And you know what? You know what? If you don't like it, you can always go back to what you were doing. God's not going to force you to stay there. If you don't like living a holy life, if you don't like laying your head down at night, feeling peace about where you're going to spend eternity, if you don't like your kids growing up to be responsible and loving God and watching them pray in the altar, you can always go back. But God says, I've called you to something better, and I'm pretty sure you're going to like it if you'll let me work in your life. But what he's calling us to do, he's calling us to set ourselves apart. When we look at ourselves, okay, if we continue with the house analogy, you look at yourself and you look at the people that you love and the people that you're hanging around, but maybe they're not serving God and they're living in sin. Okay? When you get that house in the middle of the not so great neighborhood and you let God remodel it, it's going to kind of stick out. It's going to stand out from the neighborhood that it's in. And sometimes other people may not like how nice your house is and how it makes theirs look weird. Sometimes that'll change how you interact with people. Some relationships will get better and some people want to make their house look nice too. Some neighbors won't talk to you because they think you're a snob because they just assume stuff about you. Some people get real angry and throw stuff at your house or toss litter on your front lawn because you stand out. But God says, don't worry. I will protect you. I will continue to give you favor. I will continue to bless you. I will continue to take care of you, and I'll have my hand upon you. But I am asking you to set yourself apart. Say, why should I set myself apart and worship God? But the question I ask you is, why not? If you're perfectly happy with how your life is going and you never wish you had more, you can stay there. And you know what? God still loves you. He still does. It does kind of grieve him, though, that he can't make you better. But he still loves you. But if you want something greater from God, and you're willing to trust him, God says, I will give it to you. Remember this, though. Whoever you give yourself to is who you're going to serve. Because if you think you're not serving anybody right now, you're wrong. You always serve someone. We were created to serve something. If you give your body to drugs and alcohol, you become a servant or slave of them. That meaning that you don't have control over yourself. That has control on you. If you give your body over to sex, you become a servant of sex. If you give yourself over to money, you become a servant of money. But that's not what God wants for your life. He never planned for you to become a vessel of dishonor, but a vessel of honor. Look what the scriptures tell us about this. 2 Timothy 2:20 says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master and prepared for every good work. God says, if you will give yourself to me, I will pass all good things through you. I'm not going to hold anything back from you. I'm not going to be like, well, you know what, Danny, if you live for me, I'll give you peace and joy. And Tom, if you live for me, I'll give you love. Right? No, God says, you get it all. You get the whole ball of wax. I'll give you peace and joy and love, and I'll make sure you're fed. I'll make sure you're clothed. I will make sure that your kids always know who God is. And they'll always have that choice because they'll have that knowledge. I will bless you. The reason he does that, folks, is because we are valuable to him. Even living in a world that tells us that we're not worth anything, okay, even with people that surround us and talk to into our ears and tell you that you're not worth anything, God says you're valuable. Your body, your spirit, your soul, they belong to him and they should be used to glorify him. Things like sex before marriage or fornication, sex outside of marriage, adultery, living together without being lawfully married, lying, cheating, stealing, homosexuality, bad attitudes, drunkenness, fighting, murdering unborn babies, selfishness, pride, greed, and idolatry are still wrong and sinful. All that stuff, that's wrong. That's stuff that God did not call you to. That's stuff that he wants to save you from. That's stuff that he wants to either, if you've been there, he wants to deliver you from it. If you haven't, he wants to keep you from it. God said, I don't want you marked up with that stuff. I don't want you destroyed and dishonored by that stuff. I want to keep you safe. If you haven't been safe, I want to make you again. Now I want to remove that stuff from your life. Look at how Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord in one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? But you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God says, even when you were in that jump, I still saw you as valuable, and I still paid a price for you. Whether you ever take it or not, I paid the price, I paid the tab, and I gave you the opportunity to take my grace, to take my mercy. It's there for you whenever you want. He didn't require anything of us, folks. He gave it to us freely. And he says, will you take it? Will you realize your own value? If you choose to set yourself apart for worship and the work of God, your vessel is like gold. Like King Josiah, we will be used of God to make a difference in the world. We will be used to help bring about revival in our world. Why should I give myself over to the influence of the Spirit of God? Why should I go against everything the world is saying and follow after the ways of God? What's in it for me? First of all, if you have that question, you know. But a few practical reasons, a few promises that God gives you if you live for Him is you won't have a pregnant teenager with no husband to help you raise the child. You won't have to worry about HIV or AIDS. You can give the gift of your virginity to the man or woman who has made a commitment of marriage to you. Your life won't be filled with nightmares of bad drugs. You can go to bed at night without worrying what's going to happen to your soul. You can get the blessings of the Lord on your life, your marriage, your kids, and your career. Look at what James said. Chapter 1, verse 17 of James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God says, no matter what, my promise is true. God's promise doesn't have six paragraphs of small print. It's very simple. If you do this, I promise you, I will do this. And you've heard the promises time and again. And if you want a refresher, I'll be happy to talk to you about it later. But God has promises for your marriage. He has promises for your kids. He's got promises for your money. He's got promises for your career. He's got promises for your anxiety. He's got promises for your house. He's got promises for your car. God has a promise for anything you need, folks. And you know what's so great about it? Is if you do what He asks you to do over here and you mess up over there, He's still going to give you this promise. You have to work a little harder to get that one. But He's not saying if you're not perfect, I wipe it all out. Turns out, if you give your tithes and you have a problem with anger, He still rebukes the devourer on your money. Turns out, if you use your car to go pick people up and take it to church and you're using it for His kingdom, and you don't pay your tithes and give your offerings, He's still going to bless your car. Because God's word is always true. And you don't serve, if you're trying to serve God, folks, you don't serve a God who's looking for ways to punish you. That's not the mentality He's coming from. You serve a God who is begging for opportunities to bless you. He's just saying, just get out of your selfish rut and change your heart. That's all He cares about. The body will follow whatever the Spirit has decided to do. If you ask God, God, give me the heart of compassion towards others like you have, He'll do it. And He'll give you opportunities to bless people. And when you do that, He will bless you. I was talking yesterday with some of the guys in the church. We were at a restaurant, and I was talking with them. I said, you know, it's really crazy. We're talking about random stuff. I don't know how we got here at all. We started talking about the widow lady and her son, and they're out in the field, and And Elijah, I believe it was, walks up to them and says, "Hey, I'm hungry. Give me some food." She's like, yeah, but we're over here. We're about to starve to death. We got this little bit of food. We're going to make it and then go die. He said, yeah, but before you do that, can you give it to me? Can you skip over that whole last meal part and give that to me? And I said, you know, this is kind of crazy too, because it wasn't like she had the last Whopper in a bag and he's saying, just give it to me. No, he asked her to go make the meal, right? And she didn't have a nice oven in her kitchen with air conditioning that she could go and make this meal. No, she had to go like make the bread, wait for it to rise. This is a big process. And the whole time she's in the kitchen drooling over this last meal, about to starve to death with her kid. And he's like, yeah, but give it to me. And she did it. That's what blew my mind. When I'm sitting there thinking about all the stuff she had to go through to make this meal, and she's starving, and she still gave it to the man of God. I'm like, that's faith. That is faith. But she had a belief. She had something in her spirit that says, if God asked me for it, there must be a reason. And because of that blessing, because of that spirit, God blessed her. And they're going through a famine, and everybody else is going through a famine, and hers is the house that constantly has the smell of fresh bread. It is crazy what God will do. God's not asking you to do something huge so he can match it. This isn't your 401k, folks. God says, just have the right heart and do what I ask you to do, and I will bless you like crazy. All he wants is just an opening. You give God an opportunity to bless you. And God does it every single time. All he wants is your sacrifice. He's really just wanting you to change how you look at life. He's really wanting you to say, all of my decisions in my life are going to be centered around, does it bring me closer to God? Will this job bring me closer to God? Will this spouse bring me closer to God? Will this vehicle bring me closer to God? Do your choices make the kingdom of God better? Or do your choices make only the kingdom of you better? Because I promise you, if you're making the kingdom of God better with your choices, God will take care of you. He specifically says that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll take care of everything else. That's the Nathan version. But that I will take care of you if you'll take care of me. It's very similar to, you know what? This woman works her behind off all day long, all week long. Takes care of our kids. When we're at church, right, and I'm running around having to do 47 different things, I don't have to worry. She takes care of these kids. And you know what? When I'm done doing whatever I have to do, I try to take really good care of her. And, you know, talk to her and love on her and give her time. Because I learned, man, I take care of mama, and mama takes care of all of us, right, all the time. I do my best. I could always do better because she's a rock star. But I try to give her attention, show her appreciation, and love her. And all these things like kids and dinner, and, you know, we had that skit at New Year's, and there was that little coffee table that just dishes magically disappeared from it. If you weren't there, you missed it. It was awesome. They're like, no, watch, man. I set this table, or this plate of, like, you know, dirty and half covered in broken chips. I set it on this table, and look, bro, I'm going to come back tomorrow, and it's gone. It disappears. And then I have this basket in my room. I throw clothes into it. They end up folded in my dresser. It's magic. I'm never getting rid of this table and this basket. Right? That's what she's like. Okay? It just magically appears. I get spoiled rotten. But that's how God is. Not to get sidetracked. That's how I like talking about her. But that's how God is with us. He says, if you'll focus on me, and you'll take a you'll try to make my kingdom better, I will make your kingdom better. And sometimes we get distracted. The enemy will try to distract you. You deserve this and you deserve that. If I'm ever thinking I deserve something, I'm wrong. Because if we're going to go on what I deserve hell. But I've been given mercy and unmerited favor. And because of that, he says I deserve this. But, amen. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. The first reason to set myself apart, the first thing God wants from me is my love. If you love something and you love someone, all of your focus is on that. If you're married now or you've ever been married, it didn't happen by accident. It happened with a lot of focus. He or she took up all of your time. He or she took up all of your unlimited text messages. It was focus. And that's what God says, I want is your focus, your love. Psalms 119 verse 2 says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. God wants our obedience. Out of love comes obedience and a determination to obey the word of God and the God of the word. Proverbs 3 and 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. The third thing God wants is our trust. Love and obedience produce trust. Because you love him, you obey him, and you learn that he never fails, and that's where you get trust. Joel 2 and 12, the last thing God wants from you, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. The last thing he wants from you is repentance. Because you trust him, you can come to him with any sin, and any shame in your life, and ask his forgiveness and his mercy, and he'll give it to you. As you walk down the road of ministry, and I don't mean that in the sense of being a preacher, I mean that in the sense that we're all called to minister to those around us. And learning to serve one another, remember that you are valuable to the kingdom. And you have something to offer God. A missionary from Africa told me this story. He said, we have a lady in our church that I will not name because she is awesome. I don't know why he says that, but okay. Maybe he doesn't want to build her up with pride and get her all struggling with this whole thing again. She works a job and gives her tithe and is faithful to every service and every function of the church. She teaches Sunday school and does many other things for the work of the Lord. If you would have asked her a couple of years ago if she thought she would one day be one of the key leaders in our church, she would have answered very quickly, no. Why is that? Because she truly believed she had nothing to offer to God. However, as we convinced her that God is not looking for great ability, but great availability, she began to put her hand on the gospel plow and go to work. Now she was responsible for winning over 25 children and teens to the Lord in just 2 years. Every Sunday morning as I look into the faces of the people who are black and white and Indian and Asian, I see in them a little glimpse of what heaven will be like. Because of the devastation of AIDS in Africa, 50% of the population is under the age of 15. And our church has targeted teens and children in order to reach them before they become a statistic. Our church is about half under the age of 15, and man, what energy is being produced for the kingdom. He said, when I think about our youth group, I think about a young lady named, I'm going to try, guys, Sibengil. I'm trying. Every Sunday morning, this 14-year-old girl gets herself up, gets dressed, and gets on the church bus. I watch her pray and I see the Lord has gifted her to be an intercessor in the church. Little did I know that what she was facing every time she came to church on Sunday and Tuesday. When she would arrive home after church, her father would beat her. And just a few weeks ago, he tried to kill her with a screwdriver. But she didn't stop coming to church. She made a commitment to the Lord, and she has paid a price for it. And God is going to use this teenager from a poor family in Africa to change her world. Why? Because she gave to Jesus the only thing she had, herself. He says, I think of Johnny who watched his sister be beat to death. As it was happening, he ran. But where did he run? He ran to the place we were having youth service because he said, where else can I go but to church? I knew if I could just get to church, things would be okay. This little 8-year-old boy has no family. He and his 4 brothers are orphans. He has no money. He has nothing to offer God but himself. He said, these are just a few of the folks that we have who caught on to the vision of what God wants, what I have, me. Then when I surrender me to Him in love, obedience, trust, and repentance, anything can happen with my life because God has control on it. That's powerful. Let's all stand. Now, for those who are control freaks, I have bad news for you. You are never in control. And the sooner we realize that, the sooner we can surrender ourselves to the work of God. And the sooner we can unwind and unstress and live a life worth living. I would probably fall into this category. My wife would probably agree with me. I like to have knowledge of what's going on. I like to know where everything's going to be. And sometimes that works out great for me, but I tell you folks, it's not easy when you're going through life and you don't have control over stuff. And that can cause you to breathe a little heavier. That can cause your heart to beat a little faster. That can cause you to stress out. And we all go through times, many times we don't control what's going on. But those are the moments where if you can learn to trust God, and He can give you that peace that draws you closer to Him. What does that mean to trust God when I'm going through something I can't control? That's all that physically entails is me saying, God, I'm going to let you worry about that. I'm not going to think about it and stress about it. And if it comes into my mind, I'm going to know I'm okay. I'm going to choose to be free from that stress and that worry, and I'm going to focus on what I can do. Because folks, when the enemy tries to bring something into your life you can't control, what he's trying to do is distract you from what you should be doing with worrying about what you can't control. And when we say, God, I'm going to let you worry about that, and I'm going to focus on what I can do to make a difference in the world, God takes care of you. Because God loves you. He doesn't forget about you. The only times that we feel what we've been forgotten is when we're trying to do it on our own. We're trying to say, hey, God, fix it my way. But when we can choose, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to leave it in your hand. I'm not going to let stress and anxiety and fear control me. I'm not serving them, God. I'm serving you. God, I'm here to make a difference in my world because I know that's what you want. What do you have that God wants, folks? You have your love. You have yourself to give Him. And He's asking you today, will you give it to me? When I ask you to do something, will you say yes? When you're making your decisions, will you put me first? And if you do that, I promise you, He says, I will take care of you. I invite you to this altar and I ask you, I beg you, talk to God and put Him first in your life and allow Him to make a difference in your life. And then when you get up and leave here today, allow Him to use you to make a difference in your world.